Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And I think that's just because it's in our DNA as Christians. We want to help. An orange tree produces oranges. And as Christians, when we find out someone's in need, we want to help them as we can. I want to encourage you to do that today, but I'm not going to encourage you to go beyond the means in which you can help.
Especially with today's economy, a lot of people are struggling and in need. As a church, we seek to help in as many ways as we can. First and foremost, by bringing the life-saving message of the gospel to those in need who do not know Christ. And then, of course, by helping financially, perhaps with a meal or a ride. We're in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, where we see the early church leaders receiving God's wisdom and being obedient on how to best help those in need. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Great passage in front of us today, very practical. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our Bible study. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing, and we are blessed when we study it. And you have preserved it throughout the generations. And it is the authority that we live by, your word. We believe that it is inerrant in the truths that it teaches us, and that we are to follow what we find here. And so we pray that you would lead us, direct us, as we consider today the gospel and the poor, and our responsibility to the poor and needy. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Gospel and the Poor. I have a subtitle, The Gospel of Jesus and Taking Care of the Poor and Needy. In our study of the book of Acts, we have seen the church in its infant state. There's been both inner opposition and outer opposition, and that's going to continue throughout the book. In fact, throughout the book of Acts, the opposition against the church is going to increase. Another potential difficulty arises in our text inside of the church, and this is going to surprise you, and it would never happen today, but there are some people who complain. Just paying attention, see if you're paying attention at this point. And it could be used to stifle the church, but instead God uses it to work within the church. Now, we are very early in church history here in Jerusalem. The church has grown rapidly and has been affected. It has been affecting the smaller cities around Jerusalem. It's just been Jerusalem. And then we learned in our last study that the smaller cities around it were beginning to travel to Jerusalem and they were getting saved as well. So the gospel is spreading and it is growing. And in our text, we see very early in the DNA of the church was a desire to take care of the poor, to take care of the widows, to take care of those who lacked. In fact, by the time we get to chapter 6, we've seen them make two attempts to try to help those who are in need. Both of them fail, which is interesting because you might think, well, this is the beginning of the church. They do everything correctly. But they have growing pains. You've got 12 apostles. They're trying to hold things together as it goes from 120 people to as many as 25,000 men, women, and children. And they're trying to care for all of those needs. We saw that they made a mistake when they first tried to distribute funds among the needy. They had the people bring in property that they sold and lay it at their feet. Jesus said, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And when you give, do it in secret. So your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. They did it publicly. You're laying it at the feet of the apostles. And all the people are like, yes, very good job, very good job. And that turned into a problem. We see today, as they are now caring for the widows, we'll talk about why they needed to do that in a minute, that they have some problems in taking care of the widows as well. Now in Acts 4:34, we see the first mistake. It says, nor were there anyone among them who lacked, for those who had possession of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the tithings that were sold, and then we're told that they laid them at the feet of the disciples. Now in Matthew 25, Jesus makes giving and helping the needy synonymous with Christianity. Remember, he divides the sheep and the goats. And he says to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And the sheep say, when did we see you naked and clothe you? And when did we see you thirsty and give you water? When would we see you hungry and give you food? When would we visit you? When you were sick and in prison. And Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So synonymous with being a Christian is the fruit of caring for those who are in need. I have found that it does not take much when there is a genuine need to get people to say, I want to help. We have something called the Practical Christian Living Foundation. We come alongside of other ministries and we help them raise money for certain projects that they're doing. One of the first projects we ever did, we did a couple of them early on. One of them was to collect money for wells in India. We found out that there were a lot of people in India in these villages that were drinking dirty water, and that for a certain amount, I think it was less than $10,000, a well could be drilled there. This is 20-something years ago. And we did our first Practical Christian Living Foundation for that. We wanted to drill two wells for two villages. We ended up doing like 10. I can't remember the exact number, but we ended up doing much more because when we heard people weren't drinking clean water, we wanted to help them. It's like the fruit. We wanted it to be done. Also remember that when my late wife was sick and she found herself with some of the kids who had cancer, that we did a program where we put together some packages for families of kids that had cancer. And again, the response was so much that we did so many more than we ever thought we were going to be able to do. And I think that's just because it's in our DNA as Christians. We want to help. An orange tree produces oranges. And as Christians, when we find out someone's in need, we want to help them as we can. I want to encourage you to do that today, but I'm not going to encourage you to go beyond the means in which you can help. With your own means, you want to be able to help those that are around you. And I'm sorry that I've done this, but I have prayed that this week, the next month or so, that God would open up doors and that you would run into people that you can help. You'd run into people that have need. It's going to give you an opportunity to be able to give to them. Now, you can give to organizations. There's a lot of them, good ones, that do it. There are organizations that minister to third world countries. I like us as a church to be involved with them. Some of those organizations are Samaritan's Purse, Compassion International. I'm trying to find my list here that's on here. There are a few others that we come alongside of. Locally, you have Salvation Army, you have Gospel Rescue Mission, and we've come alongside Gospel Rescue Mission. They do a great job in not only ministering to homeless men, but they do a great job in ministering to homeless women with children. And remember, years ago, we came along and we built out some of their rooms for the women. They'd gotten some rooms donated. And so we came in and we decorated the rooms for the women and the children who were there. So you can help out without having someone in need in your life. But I just love when God brings somebody that has a need into my life and I'm able to help them out. So I prayed that for me too. I just didn't pray it for you. I prayed that as we look at this passage, that God would bring people into our lives, that we would truly be able to reach out and to help. Now, the Bible makes it clear to us that we are supposed to help the poor. Not only is it in our DNA, meaning when we hear of it, we want to do it, but the Bible gives us direction. When Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders on the shore, he brought them from Ephesus to the shore. He's on his way to Rome. This is late in his ministry. He says to them, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, where he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on the receiving end when you're in need, but there's a tremendous blessing with that. When we came out and started the church here, we had a business in Albuquerque. We had an auto upholstery shop that I had opened up and we'd had to go for a while. We had 12 employees and we collected money from them for their payroll that we were supposed to pass on to the IRS. While I was there, it was very easy. Our accountant put an envelope in there, put a little slip with how much he had withheld from them, how much we were to make the check for. We put it in, we sent it off to them, they got the money, and they applied it to the right places. When we came out here, for whatever reason, the manager that I hired, could have been me, maybe I didn't tell him, I don't know, but he didn't do that. And I didn't find out until we were $17,000 in debt. Now, if you don't think the IRS likes when you don't pay your taxes, wait till you withhold taxes from employees and keep that yourself. See how they like that. There was interest and penalty. This is 1987, and $17,000 turned into $56,000 that we owed. Then they sent me a nice letter telling me they were going to put me in jail if I didn't pay it. I tried to do an offer of compromise with them, and they said, why would we do that? You're 30 years old. You're under 30 years old. You got all your earning power in front of you. We are not going to do that with you at all. Now, my stepfather, which I'm not sure really liked me all that much, was a CPA, and he had some access to some cheap interest-wise money. And he said, I'll lend you money if you go back and ask for a second offer of compromise. So he kind of pushed me in that direction. And I went back to the lady, and I'd got another letter that they're going to throw me in jail. And I finally stood in line. I got up to the gal that was there, IRS agent, and I said, I'm here. And she goes, what do you mean? I'm here. You told me you're going to throw me in jail. Go ahead. I'm here. Throw me in jail. And she goes, what's going on? She accepted the offer of compromise, and I was so blessed by my stepfather who didn't like me and helped me, and I was really blessed by the IRS agent who was willing to say, you know what, let's go ahead and get this taken care of so you don't have that on your plate. We were blessed to receive something that someone gave us. And Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. When you can help someone, you're blessing them. That's why I'm praying for you to run into someone who needs to be blessed so you can be blessed. More blessed to give than to receive. That's a little bit of a joke. I'm praying for you because I think that it's a good thing for us. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. 1 John 3:16 says, but whoever has worldly goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We're back to the whole thing. The real true DNA of a true Christian is that when they see someone in need, they want to help them. Now, maybe you can't help them completely. Maybe you don't have those needs. You have to be able to help with the resources you have. And that's going to vary between people. And I'm not one of those people that believe that you should put it on a credit card. Don't do those kind of things. That's only going to make you unable to help further in the future. Give what you can give. Give it to God, but give it to the people, but you're giving it to God, and give out of the resources that you have. And don't let this message make you feel bad that you don't have more that you can give. All you can do is give what you can give, but God's promised this: give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you give sparingly, you receive sparingly. If you give abundantly, you receive abundantly. And those are there to encourage us to be generous at the level we can be generous. And for some here, you can be generous at a greater level. And for some here, it's a lesser level. But we can all be generous. All right? Now, a couple passages of Proverbs help us. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay back what he has given. Again, he's not appealing to your greed. Give to God, who God will give back to you. He's just saying it's okay to be generous. God will take care of you. It's okay. This is a little bit of faith. Proverbs 22:9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So they're just someone giving of their food to those who are poor because he has a generous eye. There are dozens. Oh, here I go. Here's my Christian organizations I was looking for. Samaritan's Purse, World Vision, Compassion International are all organizations that I like that we can give to, as well as other ones here. But we also want to look for just people we can minister to as Christians. All right, let's take a look at Acts 6. We're going to start in verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, a couple of things here. This is the first place in the book of Acts where they're called disciples. We know that the 12 apostles were called disciples. We know Jesus said, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now we learn the people they're bringing in are disciples. And they are not disciples of the disciples. They are disciples of Jesus. Years ago, there was a movement that tried to get churches to make every person in the church have disciples and to be a disciple of someone else so that you had your own disciples. We never got involved in that because I felt like it would be pathetic to be a disciple of Robert Furrow when you could be a disciple of Jesus. That's what we are to do. Not make disciples of people, but the person of Jesus Christ, because he's a people too. All right? But of the person of Jesus. And it says they were multiplying. This right here tells us it's growing, and growing problems are happening. That's what's happening here. The 12 apostles could handle giving the funds to the widows if things stayed the same size, but they were growing, and there were more and more widows, and so there became a complaint. A complaint arose, which is not shocking that happens. It says, there arose a complaint among the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, I want you to notice the way that's said. It said they were neglected. There was a neglect taking place. I'm sure they were doing the best that they could. The vast majority of the apostles were Hebraic, although Philip was a Hellenist. Now, let me give you just a distinction between who the Hellenists and the Hebraics were. So Alexander the Great had conquered the entire world. And when he did, he took the Greek language with him. And that was really good. In fact, I think it's one of the reasons Jesus came when he did, because for the first time, we had a language that went around the world. And the New Testament was written in Greek. But also there was a Hellenistic culture that came along with it. The Hellenistic culture, like the Roman culture, was good and it was bad. And so there were Jews who embraced the Hellenistic culture and kept their Judaism within the confines of the Greek culture that they were following. They were called Hellenists. As I said, one of the disciples, Philip, was a Hellenist. But there were also Hebraic, and these were Jews that wanted to return to Judaism as it was before the Hellenistic culture grew around them. Some say, I've heard people say before, that the Hebraic were people that lived in Jerusalem and the Hellenists came in from everywhere else. But that's not true, because Jerusalem was conquered by the Hellenists 165 years BC when Antiochus Epiphanes and his army conquered Jerusalem and brought Hellenism into Jerusalem. What happened was, is a group called the Hebraics, they said, we shun Hellenistic culture. We're going back to Hebrew. We're going to not dress like we're Greek. We're going to shun the Greek culture. They thought it was a sinful thing to do. And so there was this division among the Hellenists and those who were Hebraic, or mentioned here as Hebrews. Jesus was more of a Hebrew. The disciples were more of Hebrews. It was the culture they were growing up in. Doesn't mean Jesus didn't speak Greek. In fact, there's some good evidence that he did speak Greek. He probably did speak it, but he didn't live with that culture of the Hellenists. Now, a few things that we really need to know and understand. There was tension between these two groups, and Judaism should have been taking care of the widows. If you go back to the law, there's a lot of things to take care of those who are poor. One of the things, when you harvested your fields, you weren't supposed to harvest the corner of your fields. That was left for the poor. The poor could go in and they could glean them. This is what we find in the book of Ruth, with Naomi sending Ruth out to take care, you know, to find for them. And you remember that she went to Boaz's field, and that Boaz saw Ruth and went, go and drop some things in front of her, because he liked her. So he had him go and drop stuff. And when she got home, Naomi was like, where'd you get all this stuff from? She goes, well, I was gleaning in Boaz's field. And Naomi goes, Boaz is a relative of ours. Now, if you know anything, there was the law, the Levirate law, the law of a brother, that he could marry Ruth and get the land back, and it would stop the poverty for these two widows if they could get the land back through the law, the Levirate law, which would redeem the land back to them again. God had established how to take care of the widows, but it was so bad in the days of Jesus, that when a widow came to give her money at the temple, she only gave two, two widow's mites. And Jesus said she gave more than everyone else. But there shouldn't have been a widow in Jerusalem that was that poor. That's the whole thing. And so now the church is stepping up to fill that gap. And that's a good thing, even though they make mistakes. Because mistakes are to be made and mistakes can be corrected, right? You're putting in effort to make these things happen. So in verse 2 it says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said. Now when they summoned the multitude of the disciples, I'm assuming they're in the temple. We learned this at the end of the last chapter, that they gathered in the temple and from house to house. So they get the whole multitude together. And they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles realized, we're out here serving tables. We're trying to make sure everybody gets, you know, the right funding that they need here, but we're trying to give the word of God, and that's important, and so it's not desirable for us to do that. It wasn't that serving tables was worse than the word of God. It's that their call as apostles were to take the word of God to the people. This is very important. It's an important thing that we do. It says in Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered Satan when he was being tempted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's important for us to do what we are doing right now and go over God's word. It enriches us. It is a tragedy, and I'm not saying all churches, and I don't even have any churches in mind, but it is a tragedy that churches are turning from teaching the word of God to more kind of, you know, positive messages to try to help people out. They may indeed want to help people out, but you want to help people out, get them the word of God. Why? Well, John 17:17 says, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. The word sanctify means to set aside, to help to walk properly. And we do that through the word of truth. If we neglect the word of truth, we're not helping to sanctify people. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby. You're not going to have people growing into maturity, the fullness of Christ, as the Bible says, without the word of God being taught clearly. An encouragement to study it, to read it, to memorize it. We've got to receive it. We've got to get it. And here you are. This is preaching to the choir, right? Because here you guys are in a Bible teaching church on a Sunday morning learning the word of God. Luke 11:28, a woman cried out from the crowd when Jesus was teaching, blessed are the breasts that nurse you and the womb that bore you. And Jesus responds with more than that. And we all would agree Mary was blessed, right? To be able to raise Jesus, being chosen for that ministry. And so it says, but more than that, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. A blessing is promised by Jesus if we hear God's word and do it.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.